you'll open your Bibles today to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1, I doubt that you would remember, but about a year or so ago, I stood up here on a Tuesday and I told you a story based on an experience I'd had in my life in 1993. I had graduated from Baylor in May of 1992, and in August of that year, I enrolled in Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, started working on my master's degree, and after I had been a student there for about a month or two or 3 months, maybe 4 months, I just became very, very lonely. You know, when you're going through college, you're not short on friends. I mean, I don't think any of our parents, when we were coming through college, looked at our grades and said, you need to be more social. I mean, we were plenty social probably when we were going through school. They said, you need to study more. But when I got to seminary, the environment was different than it had been in college. In seminary, not everybody, but most everybody was married. And they had, many of them have kids, and so they had that, and I was single. And going through that time, I guess for the first time in my life, became very lonely. And I know I told about this a year or so ago, but I'm just reviewing in case you have forgotten every detail of this story. But in fact, I was so lonely that I wouldn't say that I got depressed. I don't think I was depressed. I may have been. I don't know that I was in the neighborhood even of depression, but I think I might have been in the zip code of depression because I was discouraged and I began to experience things in my own life, in my heart, in my mind, that I never had felt before. I began to feel very nervous. I began to be restless. I had a hard time concentrating. I can remember going to class and the professor would be giving the 50-minute lecture. And when I was in college and even when I first started seminary, I was just sitting there taking it in. It just seemed like the time flew by. And yet, when I got in this little season of whatever it was hard for me to concentrate and to pay attention. I just remember being restless. It was kind of like, have you ever been in a setting where you're in a room and maybe you just want to get out of the room? You just want to run out of the room. Some of you are saying, yes, I'm having that right now. I feel that, have that feeling. Well, I had that. And, you know, in school, you have assignments to read, large chapters in books. And I had a hard time concentrating. But I can remember one of the things that's most memorable of that season in my life is that for me, and I've always been a pretty contented person. In other words, I don't have a hard time being alone. I don't have a hard time, being content. But I can remember at this time, it was hard for me to sit down and watch a ball game. This was, I know we're in Houston, Texans country, but at that time, the Cowboys had a pretty good team up the road, and they were winning Super Bowls. And my brother and I, for 3 years, had season tickets to the Cowboys games. And at this particular season of my life, we would go to the games, and yet I was so restless, I couldn't enjoy the game. I just was jittery. I just kind of had this, and it went on and on for months. And so I really struggled with it. Now, I say that today to say to you that everybody, I don't care how much you love God, I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how much of the Bible you know. Everybody in life, from time to time, has problems like I'm describing now. And sometimes these problems, they're physical. Sometimes you have a bad doctor's report. Or sometimes these problems are in relationships. And that can certainly be painful and difficult to navigate through. But sometimes these problems are kind of like I'm describing today. It's more like a spirit of oppression. And if you were here on Sunday night, I interviewed Jimmy for my part of the program on Sunday night, and I was just asking him some questions. And one of the questions I asked, I said, Jimmy, what are some lessons that you have learned in your 25 years being on staff in Pasadena? And the very first thing he shared and was an experience that he had shared this with me 20 years ago, but he shared it with the congregation on Sunday night. It was very interesting. He said that when he first came on staff here in 1993, after he had been here a very short amount of time, that he began to experience some of what I've just described to you, except he used the word oppression. He just said he felt a heavy cloud sitting on top of him. He had kind of lost his joy and lost his peace, and he shared with our congregation on Sunday night that during that season of his life, we were at the old location, and he would just be walking like down the hall to go to his office, and he would start crying. Now, The reason that I found that interesting is, you know, Jimmy is always upbeat and positive, and you don't think of him as going through something like that. And so when he shared that with the night to the congregation, I thought it was very enlightening. But my point is, everybody in life from time to time is going to have problems. And today you may be in one of those seasons. And for you, it may be like he described on Sunday night, or like I'm describing that I had back in 1993 living in Fort Worth. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to show you two verses that speak to this, and I think a very good way. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 6. Now, remember, Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. They have been mistreated and abused and scattered all over the world. And Peter writes and says this in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved," or "you have been distressed by various trials." That word "various" literally means multicolored trials. And so your trial may be a different color from trials that I've been through, and they are. We go through different things, but a trial is a trial. But in verse 7, he tells us the reason that God sometimes allows us to go through these hard times. And I'm reading out of the New King James, and the first word in verse 7 says "that." The idea here is "so that." In other words, here is the reason that you're facing what you're now facing. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." And so as Peter is describing to these first century Christians the reason that God has allowed them to face these trials that they're going through, he said, you need to understand it's a test. God is using this situation in your life to test your faith, to purify your faith, to develop your faith, so that on the other side of this trial, you're going to come out stronger than you went in. Now, back to 1993 in Fort Worth. When I was going through that, I would say my trial there, and it's hard to even know what to describe it. I just remember when I was going through it, and then when God brought me out of it, I just referred to it as a valley experience, because that's what it had been. I'm normally upbeat, happy, energetic, enthusiastic, and for the first time in my life, I was just kind of down in the dumps. And it went on. It started in December of 1992, and it went through April of 1993. So it lasted me about 4 or 5 months. Now, I never will forget, one Thursday night, I was in my apartment there in seminary. And it was probably about 7 o'clock, and I was maybe 8, and I was getting ready to leave the apartment and go to the library and study for a couple of hours over there and maybe do something. And right before I walked out the door, and looking back on this, I would have to say it was probably the first time in my life that I had had an experience quite like this. It was like when I put my hand on the door handle to walk out my apartment, it was like God said to me, "Go back in your, or stay in your apartment, get a notebook, get a pen, sit down in the chair, and I have some things to say to you." Now, God didn't say that to me audibly like I'm saying it to you, but looking back on that experience, it was one of the first times in my life that I had felt God give me an impression like that, like, "This is what I want you to do." And so, I never will forget, I had a little blue, very small little spiral notebook, and I got it, and I got a pen, and I sat down, and it was like, for me anyway, like a moment of inspiration, and I knew that God was speaking to my heart, and it was like God was beginning to speak to me and share with me some things that he had been wanting to teach me during this valley experience in my life. And so at the top of that little piece of paper, I just wrote things to remember in the valley. And I just started writing, and I just couldn't write fast enough. And I ended up coming up, or God gave me, 6 things that I felt like he was speaking to my heart. And God, it was like God was saying, "This is the reason that I've allowed you to be discouraged. It's the reason I've allowed you to be alone. It's the reason I've allowed you to become nervous and restless, and you've lost your contentment, and you're not happy, and you don't have any peace. But God said, none of this is an accident. There's a reason, there's a purpose for this, and this is what I'm trying to teach you. And so I just wrote those down. Now, the last time I shared this at the Tuesday Bible lunch, I spent so much time telling the story of what I had gone through in 1993 that when it got time to walk through the six things I had learned, I was out of time. And so I thought, well, you know, it's been about a year or maybe longer since I shared that. I think today it would be wise for us to revisit, or really, I guess, to visit for the first time in this setting, the six lessons that God was teaching me, or what the reason that He had allowed me to go through this trial. And so I have, when you go out today, there are two things on the tables out there that I'd like for you to pick up if you haven't already. First of all, we did a little booklet on the Lord's Prayer that we've made available to our church for the last couple of weeks. We printed up 10,000 of these, and we've given away over 6,000 so far, but if you've not gotten the Lord's Prayer, that'll hopefully be a blessing to you. And then we have these little laminated cards called Things to Remember in the Valley, and it has the six things. Do you remember the last time, and just to see if you have any recollection of me telling any of this story, this was the thing that my grandfather had put in his wallet. And after my granddad had died, my dad and aunt were going through his stuff. Somehow my dad ended up with my granddad's wallet. And two or three or four or five years after all that happened, he gave me my granddad's wallet. He said, John, Big Pop, Big Pop in his wallet had this little card that from a sermon I had preached in 1993. The only thing in my granddad's wallet was his driver's license, this little card, and a $1 bill. And I thought, that's why my dad gave me that wallet. It just had a $1 bill in there. If it had a $100 bill, he'd have kept it for himself, but it just had a one. So I have in my office, in my desk, my granddad's wallet and that $1 bill, his driver's license, and that little card. So I want to share with you today, for those of you, maybe today you're in a valley, and maybe it's like the one I've described that I went through, or maybe it's a totally different shade or a different color or different type of valley. But these six things, I think, are very, very helpful. And so I just want to mention them to you. Number one, you listen, say amen. All right, number one, remember this. And this became, 25 years ago, it's kind of like the foundation of my faith. And one of the things that I have anchored myself to time after time after time after time. But I learned it on a Thursday night in Fort Worth. And here's what it is. God is still in control of my life. I think when things get tough and when we get like I'm describing, we need that reminder that God is in control. The Bible teaches that God is absolutely sovereign. And that's a big word that just means God is in control. And here's what that means practically. It means whatever you might be going through at this time in your life, whether it's physically, emotionally, mentally, financially, relationally, vocation, whatever you might be going through at this time in your life, God has allowed you to go through that. Just like God allowed these first century Christians to be persecuted, just like God allowed me to get in a low place in Fort Worth, God's allowed you to go through whatever you're going through right now. God is absolutely in control, and every problem that you and I face has a purpose, and so if we'll just learn to trust Him, and really, I think so much of getting through a storm or a valley in life is our perspective. It's how we look at it, and if we look at it and say, man, my life's out of control, things don't make sense, where is God, I don't feel, well, if we go down that road, it's just going to get nothing but worse. But if we remind ourselves, now wait a second, God's in control. God never would have allowed me, and you fill in the blank, to lose my job, to have this person die, or to this disease, or for whatever it is might be going through, even depression. God would not have allowed you to get in that place if He didn't have a purpose. And so for me anyway, just knowing that whatever life throws at us, when it throws it at us, in order for it to get to us, it has to come through God's hands. And if God allows it into our life, then He's allowed it for a purpose. And so just knowing that God is in control gives me a tremendous peace. Now, the second thing that I wrote down that night in that little apartment up there in Fort Worth was simply this. Jesus is sufficient. In my valley, although I've lost so much, Jesus is all I need. Jesus is sufficient. In my valley, although I've lost so much, Jesus is all I need. Most of the times, when we get in a valley, the reason that we're there is because we've lost something. We've lost a person. We've lost health. We've lost money. We've lost hope. We've lost joy. We've lost contentment. We've lost peace. We've lost something. And so sometimes I believe God allows us to lose those things to remind us that no matter what we may have lost or no matter who we may have lost, we still have Jesus. And I think that was one of the most painful lessons or one of the most practical things God was teaching me that many years ago is that, remember, John, you still have me. You don't have all your friends you went to college with. It's not like that anymore. You're up here kind of on an island, but you're not alone. You still have me. And I would say to you today, if you're saved, you still have Jesus. And you may say, well, I don't feel Jesus. And that's a whole nother sermon. You know, sometimes in life, at least for me, and I would even say the majority of the times for me, I feel God's presence. I mean, I just feel it. But there are other times in my life I don't. I mean, I just think, God, I don't feel your presence. And I even think this. I think sometimes God removes the feelings that oftentimes accompany his presence so that we won't trust those feelings, but so that we'll just trust him. And I would imagine today, if I were, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I were, how many of you would say there are times you don't even feel God? I imagine most everybody would raise their hand. And sometimes Rick Warren says it this way, God wants to wean us away from our feelings so we don't trust our feelings. We're able to get to the place and say, God, some days I feel your presence, some days I don't. Doesn't matter how I feel. I'm just trusting you because I know that you're here based on what the Scripture says. So remember, Jesus is sufficient. Number three thing that I was learning back then, and maybe you need to hear this today. We all need this reminder. I must be patient and wait on God. You see, when you're in a deep enough valley, the odds are you're not going to be able to get yourself out of that valley on your own. You need help. And so what we have to do is to be patient and wait on God and to know that at the right time, God is going to see me through this situation. So just be patient. I think many times in life, a person gets in a valley. And it's like they panic, and I can understand that because they're like, I don't like this feeling. I don't like where I am. And so it's almost like they go out and try to change a situation or manipulate things, and they get themselves in a worse mess. So just be patient. Wait on God. Don't do anything till God tells you to move. Number four thing that I learned, this was so important for me at that time, my identity comes from my relationship with Jesus, not from anybody or anything else. And that was at the heart of my struggle in 1993. I just felt alone. And previously, to some extent, my identity had been, I was a college student, here are all my friends, here's my brother, here's all these people that I'm close to, and here now I'm up here by myself, and I just kind of felt like I didn't fit. And so, I had to be taught. My identity comes from my relationship with Jesus, not from anyone or anything else. And so I would encourage you today, we thank God for our families. We thank God for our jobs. But remember this, you can lose your family and you can lose your job before you turn around twice. And as thankful as we are for those people and those things, our identity, we can't find our identity as human beings in relationships and even in jobs because those things can change. The one thing you have that will never change is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I remember being in Fort Worth, and I remember saying to God, God, I just feel like the rug's been yanked out from underneath my feet. And it was like God spoke to me and said, you stand on the wrong rug. Because if you'll build your life more firmly on me, it would make any difference what you go through. It won't ever change. Number five thing, and this was so helpful, I'll remember past valleys. God took care of me then. He'll take care of me now. So when you're going through a hard time in the present, think about something you've been through in the past. And think about how God saw you through that situation. Just remember, God hasn't changed. Just like God took care of you then, God's going to take care of you all the way to heaven. And then number six, God will provide. And I wrote it down this way. He will either deliver me out of the valley. In other words, he's going to lift that and get you out of that, change your situation. Or he will sustain you in the valley. And so, just remember that. God's going to take care of you one way or the other. Now, you still listen? Say amen. I can remember that night in April of 1993. And the reason I'm preaching this today, it's been 25 years since this happened. And it was interesting, not long after the experience I'm describing, in fact, just a few weeks, my dad invited me to preach in Pasadena one Sunday night when he was off preaching somewhere else. And so by that time, God had brought me through that valley, and I came down here and preached a sermon one Sunday night called Victory in the Valley. And that's when somebody printed up these cards for me. C.L. Ellis did that, former police chief for the Pasadena Independent School District. But anyway, after God had given me these things and I wrote them down, I can remember this. And I'm sharing this today because I think this will give somebody hope. I can remember I closed my notebook and I walked over to the couch, or maybe by a chair in the little apartment there. And I got down on my knees and I prayed. And I said, God, what you have shared with me makes sense. And it's clearer now why you've allowed me to go through what I've been going through. And I said, God, I'm just asking you to, now that you've shown me all this, I understand it in my mind better. But God, I'm asking you just to lift this spirit of heaviness off of me. Now, here's what happened to me on that night. I'm not saying God always does it this way, because God doesn't always do it this way. But that night, as soon as I prayed that prayer, it was like the cloud lifted. And all of a sudden, I was back to my old self. Peaceful, happy, content, joyful, not nervous, not anxious, not any of that. Just my old, and it happened just like that. Now, sometimes that's how God does it. You go to God with a situation like that, you say, God, and God just lifts it off of you. Sometimes it's gradually, and it takes time before God lifts it off of you. But eventually, one way or the other, God's going to lift that burden, and God's going to help you to make it through. I want to close today with a little poem that I wrote, I don't know, maybe 10 so years ago. And I don't think I've ever read it on a Tuesday. I've read it on a Wednesday night back that long ago. But I just called this little poem, Down in the Valley. And so I'm going to read this, and then we'll stop for today. And I hope this will kind of put everything I've been trying to say in perspective. Down in the Valley. Now, don't expect too much. I wrote it, okay? So don't expect it to be just perfect, the cadence and everything. But listen, not for the rhymes and all, but listen for the message. The mountaintop is beautiful. The view is oh so fine. When I'm on the mountaintop, not a single care is mine. When I'm on the mountaintop, God's word is very clear. When I'm on the mountaintop, His presence very near. When I'm on the mountaintop, I have no fears at all. When I'm on the mountaintop, my problems seem so small. But when I go down from the mountain to the valley far below, life gets hard, and then I ask, where did the good life go? The valley is a testing place where I feel so all alone. When I'm in the valley, God's plan is scarcely known. When I'm in the valley, there's so much I cannot do. But it's when I'm in the valley that I find God's word is true. When I'm in the valley, there's so much I just don't know. But it's when I'm in the valley that somehow I start to grow. For when I'm in the valley, there's someone there with me. His presence real, His comfort sweet, though His face I cannot see. So if you're in the valley, thinking life's about to end, don't give up, don't despair. In your valley, there's a friend. One day you'll leave your valley for the mountain high above. You'll thank God for that valley where you discovered His amazing love. When you're up on that mountain and God's face is all aglow, you'll realize it was in the valley where God helped your faith to grow. So trust Him in your valley, however painful it may be. Because one day you'll leave that valley, and His face your eyes shall see. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you. Father, I thank you that whether we're on the mountain or whether we're down in the valley, we're not alone, that you're with us, that you're very much in control, that whatever we might be facing today, you've allowed it to come into our lives. God, you have a good purpose. God, you're teaching us, you're growing us, and really what you're teaching us to do is to trust you. Whether we feel anything, see anything, sense anything or not. Father, I pray for the person here today who might be in one of those multicolored valleys, those very multicolored trials. Father, I pray today that my prayer would be that you, if there's a cloud of oppression or heaviness or downness or nervousness, God, I just pray you would lift it off of them today. I pray you'd do it even now. Just lift it. And if not now, before they go to bed tonight, just lift it. God, if you choose to do it over the next few days, weeks, or months, that'll be fine. You're sovereign. But God, help us in the valley to continue to trust you. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen and amen.